Okay, welcome everyone to session number 10, and we've survived the election. You're all still alive, looks like most of you are. So I need to confess something. I left Sunday evening after church with my family. There's 16 of us all together, and we went to Pigeon Forge and took all of them to Dollywood and 8 grandkids. We've been in a cabin together since Sunday night. And that's not the worst of it. Then that's not the best of it. The best of it is I rode roller coasters at the Dollywood, the Lightning and the Screaming Eagle. And I know where they go with the Screaming Eagle because I was screaming. And I got a little bit of roller coaster brain. You know what that is? So you still get a little wobbly. So if I seem like I'm leaning to one side, it's okay. Sorry, my brain's over here. But we had the best time, had beautiful weather, and hanging out with the family and the grandkids for a few days. Just got back a couple hours ago, and haven't been home yet, so we'll just see what happens, okay? Thank you, Lord, for just the life itself. We live and breathe and laugh and cry. And, we were created in your image, in your likeness. So some way we're like you, and these emotions came from you. So Lord, we celebrate life, what you've given us, what you plan to give us. You know how to give good gifts to your children. So we're grateful. So Lord, we open your word tonight. We're looking for you, not information. We're looking for you. So show us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll get somebody to close those back doors back there. That would be helpful. So we've spent 8 weeks on What Did You Say, the Sermon on the Mount. And these last sessions are going to be about what is it like in the time of waiting. And that's where we are as a church. So I pray every day that I cannot be deceived, distracted, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. And I pray these 5 things, and we're going to cover all of those. Last week we covered deceived. So these are 5 things you don't want to have in your life. The Jesus's first response at the end of the Olivet Discourse, when they asked Jesus, how can we know the signs of your appearing? The first thing out of his mouth is, do not be deceived. So we touched on that last week. And tonight we're going to get into being distracted. I think you might be surprised about what distractions might look like in a spiritual context. And this is not a method. So when I give you these 5 things, everybody wants a method. It's not a method, it's a relationship. Methods don't work. Maybe they do, but they're not spiritual. Methods are not the power of God. It's religious ritual without the power of God. So I'm not against having methods, but you don't lean on methods. You lean on the relationship. So last week we covered deceived. Tonight we're going to do distracted. And here's the definition. Listen carefully. Unable to concentrate because one's mind is preoccupied. You can't focus. And if you can't focus, you are distracted. And when it comes to heaven and hell, you need to be focused. This is life and death. You think life and death would be worthy of focus? Yeah. What if you're not focused? Well, we're going to talk about that. Is there a spiritual danger to being distracted? Yes. Can distraction lead you to death? Yes. So, but why? How would distraction lead you to death? Because your mind and your heart are preoccupied with the wrong things, and the wrong things are the wrong person. You can't focus. Do you think Satan could use distracted to keep you from being a child of God? Yeah, in fact, that's one of his primary tools. He can't come and snatch it away from you. So he keeps you from taking hold of it. And I'm talking about salvation. He can't snatch salvation away from you. So his tool is to keep you from grasping it. And how would he keep you from grasping it? Because you're distracted with the things of the world. You don't have time for it. So in Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Is that easy? This is hard. Think about, well, why would I need to think about things of heaven? Because you won't. And why won't you? Because you're distracted. And so right there, one little simple verse. So what if you don't think about the things of heaven? And what if you're distracted and preoccupied with the things of this world? Set your mind on the eternal. Fix your eyes on heaven and the things that are surely coming. You can't do either if you're distracted and preoccupied with stuff and now. So, do you know that? Okay, here's the first one. I'm going to give you three tonight, distractions. Here's the first one, worry. Worry. Let's do it, because I think you're going to be honest tonight. How many of y'all are worriers? Raise your hand. Y'all write those down, okay? Y'all worried I'm going to write them down, aren't you? You know, worry is a distraction. And to spend time worrying is a distraction and a preoccupation with something you can't fix anyway. So let's start there with worry. Lord, may I not be distracted. And worry is a distraction, all right? So let's start there with worry. It's a terrible distraction because it takes your eyes off of the eternal and forces you to dwell on the temporary. When you are worried about something, let me ask you, let's be practical. When you're worried about something and you got it in your brain and it keeps playing over and over and over, it's on a loop, it just keeps playing, you can't get it to break the loop and it just keeps looping. Is it ever about something that's way out in the future? No, it isn't. It's something right now. You're distracted. If you could look at the future and see that God's got this, he's already given you eternal promises, it would take the worry out of right now, because the eternal future would overcome the right now worry. But you can't do that because you're preoccupied with the right now. Jesus warns us about the distraction of worry. So are any of you worried about what I'm going to say regarding this distraction? Say, I hope he doesn't go where I live, because this is one of my battles. Jesus brings this issue up twice in Luke chapter 11. The first one, Jesus tells us to not be distracted with the opposition or the sufferings that will come to those who follow Christ. Now, let me frame it this way. If Jesus says, if they hate you, they hated me first. Here's what he's really saying. If I, Jesus, move inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, people will hate you for no reason. And they're not hating you necessarily. They're hating me inside of you. So get over it. Just don't let that be a distraction. And if I tell you up front that, maybe you'll not be distracted by it because you're kind of expecting. Let me give you an example. I get hate mail. Usually it's email. Recently it's been postage mail. It's a letter, handwritten letter, comes in. I came in today, I've only been in the office 45 minutes. Open up the mail, there's a personal handwritten letter. Maybe you're in the room right now. If so, it's not working. You just make me more determined. They probably go to this church. I feel like they do. I don't know why, but they do. It's just ugly. Let me tell you, ugly, ugly, ugly email. I'm not email, handwritten note on a card. May the Hallmark shelf fall on you. Okay? I need to repent from that. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's a downer. It's like, why are you, don't you have anything to do? I mean, what is this thing in your life? You know, an email's kind of quick and dirty, you know. You took the time to get a card and a pen and put a stamp on it and wrote attention Terry so that somebody else doesn't get it. Do not be distracted by the opposition, Terry. That's what I had to tell myself before I came over here tonight. Do not be distracted by the opposition or the suffering that will come. Can it be a distraction? Yes, it can. It can. It can take you. Why? Because it's hard to focus when you feel like you're in a major opposition about something that doesn't even amount to anything. So I say this tonight because I believe opposition and suffering are real for this generation of the church in America. It's always been real for the church. It has not always been real for the church in America. It's going to be. So don't be distracted. Here we go. Luke 12:11. Jesus says, "And when you're brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities," here comes those two words. Don't worry. Don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. You know, when I read that letter, the first thing I want to do, I'm thinking in my mind, here's what I'd like to say to you, but I don't know who you are who's writing this stuff to me. But don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time you need to be said. It'll teach you. So let me put it like this. Many people never live their faith out loud with boldness because they're distracted by the worry that if I do, the opposition's going to jump on me and I won't know how to respond to it, so I'll just shut up. So don't act like that's not real, because that is real. That's why much of the church is silent on issues, because you're afraid you will not be able to respond to the opposition when the opposition comes, so you shut your mouth. And you've been called to be the light of the world. And you can't be the light of the world if you don't turn your light on. That doesn't mean we're out picking fights. You don't have to defend yourself. You belong to God. He is our defender. When I've talked about this several times over the last couple of years since October 7th, but I try to make it a practice to pray for peace in Jerusalem every day, because it's called out for in the Old Testament. Those who pray for peace in Jerusalem live under the blessing. And those who love Jerusalem love you. Why? Because Jerusalem is the place of his name. It is the place of his throne. Both. It's his name and his throne. So when I pray for Jerusalem, I usually pray, Lord, would you protect, would you defend your people, your land, your name, because it belongs to you. Now, if Jerusalem belongs to him and the people of the Israel belongs to him and the church belongs to him, then he's the one who's going to defend us. Ultimately, he's my defender. So why does Jesus say, when you get brought into the opposition because you're my follower, don't worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Then who's telling you how to respond? God. So don't worry about it. He's the defender. He's your defense attorney. He's your advocate, right? He's the one who's going to come and tell you what to say. And in the right moment, you'll know the right words to say. You can't focus when you worry. In fact, worry becomes your focus. Now, what's the topic tonight? Distraction. What will Satan use to keep you away from God? Distraction. What's the distraction look like? You're so focused on worrying about this that you're missing the main event. Now that thing just keeps going around and around in your mind. It takes all your energy and all your power, taking your eyes and trust off of the real power, which is Jesus. Now remember, we are told to think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. In other words, don't get distracted with the world. But what if they put me on trial for thinking and talking about the things of heaven? Well, what if the world becomes angry because I bring this stuff up? Randy Christman and I were just having a conversation at the back door right before I came up here. You know, there's a certain conversation that is relevant now in the woke culture that if we bring it up, immediately there's anger. There's anger. Don't worry about how to defend yourself. God is our defender. Just stand for the truth. Do it in love. Don't pick a fight. That doesn't work. But God is our defender. Don't get distracted and take your mind off of the eternal. After all, what can they do to you, really? I wonder how many of us actually believe this. In Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill you, who want to kill your body. And he says that so that you will know that you are more than a body. They cannot touch your soul. But I'm pretty attached to this body. Okay? I've gotten really attached to this. We've been together a long time. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So given the opportunity, there's fear. Fear God more than the opposition. What do I do if I'm afraid? Fear God more. Because that opposition can't send you to hell. God can. That's what he's saying. When you get distracted, you take your eyes off of the one that has the real power and the authority, and you put your eyes on something or someone else. And when you're doing that, you're in a spiritual war. There's a spirit power. So I want you to think about that it's like Satan in this spirit's trying to get you to turn your face away from God and look at other stuff. It's like this. Had a granddaughter that for a while she wanted so much. She's not doing it anymore right now, but a little earlier in her life, when she would talk to you, she'd take her hand and pull your chin over. She wanted you to look in her eye when she talked to you. And if you didn't, she'd pull your chin over. And I feel like this is kind of a tool that the world uses in the distraction. I want you to look at me. And God says, no, look at me. Look at me. Fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on the eternal. Don't get distracted, and then here comes Satan, and I'm not calling my granddaughter satanic, okay? I'm using an example. Here comes Satan, and he's pulling your face over, and he's saying, here, look at this. Focus on this. Look, get caught up in this, right? Even if they kill you, and you know what? Sometimes they do. Chad did that sermon a few weeks ago where he showed those guys in their orange jumpsuits at the Mediterranean. They cut their heads off. Sometimes they kill you. And then you have the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes they kill you. Worry is a terrible distraction, and it denies the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in your present situation. You might tell me, and some of you have, I try to stop worrying and I just can't. It's habitual. I'm a chronic worrier, and you know what? Some people are. It's okay to admit that you're a chronic worrier. But I want you to understand the essence of your worry is that you are distracted. You're not focused. You're focused, but you're not focused on the right thing. You're focused on the wrong thing, and there is the root of your worry. You're preoccupied with the event, not focused on the power of God to overcome anything and everything. You're distracted. Jesus takes this distraction called worry even further. Is anyone worried about where we're going next? Because if I haven't already gotten you, this one probably will. In Luke 12, 22, Jesus, here's the scene. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus says, "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." Well, that's where we live, right? Do you live in everyday life? I do. Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat, enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? If they're not, let's use math. If they're not adding to your life, what are they doing? Subtracting. Do you know that worry is subtracting from your life? Why? It takes energy to worry. It takes energy, physical, emotional energy. You're spending it. It's a subtraction. It's coming out of you. And it doesn't have any return. It is only a debit. It's not a credit. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if you worry, if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use in worrying even over bigger things? Does your worrying work? So some of you who are chronic worriers, don't answer out loud, but is it working? How's it working out for you? It's not. Is it changing anything, or does it just keep you more and more distracted? Satan uses worry as a distraction to keep you from setting your mind on God and his perfection, his goodness, and his faithfulness. Worrying doesn't accomplish anything. It only takes away from your life. Worrying is like looking at God and saying, "I know you're God, but I don't think you can handle this one. So I'm going to take it, and I'll check with you later." How's it working out for you? "I know you're God, but I don't believe you really love me enough to take care of this." And what does taking care of this really mean? What is the worst thing that could happen? Death. I mean, for humans, what's the worst thing? Well, they do kill you. They do take your body. In Psalms 23, some of you hopefully have memorized this in your life. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." And what happens next? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? Say it out loud. Forever. Now, why? Why will, in that psalm that's written by King David, how could I say, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? You know why you can say that? Because you got to go back up to the top of Psalms 23 to figure out what unlocks the bottom of Psalms 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Are you distracted by worry? Do you know who is distracted by worry? Unbelievers. That's Jesus' words. He says unbelievers are distracted by worry. That doesn't mean a believer never worries. It's the same thing as saying that a believer never sins. You don't remain in it. You fight to get out of it. So if you're stuck in sin and you're a believer, you fight and get out of it. If you're stuck in worry and you're a believer, you fight and get out of it. You do not remain in that which is contrary to the teachings of Christ. So back to the statement. Do you know who worries? Pagans. unbelievers. And they're content to worry. A believer should not be content to worry. And unless you're a pagan, then if you are a pagan, then go ahead and worry, because goodness and mercy will not follow you. And you will not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So pagans, quite frankly, have got a whole lot to worry about. It's probably a good idea to start worrying if you're a pagan. So in Luke 12, 29, it says, Jesus says, and don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things, for these things dominate the thoughts of whom? Unbelievers, pagans, all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Okay, here's when he said seek the kingdom of God, I want you to think about focus, focus, focus. Quit looking at all focus, focus, focus. 2 years ago, maybe, I started praying a prayer, and I've shared it with the church. Lord, fix my face like flint on following after you and only you. May I not turn to the right or to the left, and may I never look back. Take away my fears and my doubts. Fill me with your power, your love, and a sound mind. A mind that can navigate the darkness without becoming part of the darkness. Why? Because I was facing distractions in my life. And I ask very specifically, fix, and by the way, almost all of that is scripture. I memorize the scripture and I pray the scripture. Fix my face like flint, as hard as a hard piece of rock. Fix my face like flint on focus, 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 that I would not turn to the right and I would not turn to the left, and surely I'm never going to look back. Focus, focus, focus. Why? Distractions. Distractions. Well, I can't carry on this job, this calling of God, if I'm distracted. I can't do it. I don't know if what you think you can do. I can't do it. I cannot do this if I'm distracted. I can only do what God has called me to do if I am incredibly focused. Verse 30, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs, so seek the kingdom of God, focus, 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 above all else. And what will he, if I'll focus, set my face like flint on following you, only you, not to the right, not to the left, not backwards. What's his part? If that's my part, he will give you everything you need. I'm taking that literal. I will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. What? The kingdom? Yeah, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Focus, focus, focus. Fear and worry are distractions, and they are the enemy of faith. Let's make it clear. If we are saved, salvation is, we are saved by grace, that's a gift, through faith. That's our responsibility. Okay, I'm saved by grace. God hands me an opportunity, an open door. Faith is I go through the door. Okay, I've received the gift. I believe the gift's real, I received the gift. And fear and worry are the enemy of faith. They keep you from going through the door. Well, why didn't you go through the door? I was afraid. Why didn't you go through the door? I was worried what would happen if I did. Are you with me? You with me? You see, what are they? What is the fear and what is the worry? It's a distraction. You're not looking at what's on the other side of that door. You're looking at what's on this side of that door. If you knew what was on the other side of that door, you'd go through that door. But you're not going through the door because you're afraid and you're worried because you're not fixing your eyes on the eternal. You're fixing your eyes on the temporary. Focus, focus, focus. They are distractions. They are the enemy of faith. In fact, I've said for years that for me, fear. I'm not a worrier. Not much of a worrier. Maybe I should be, but I'm not much of a worrier. But I have moments where I'm afraid of the outcome of certain decisions. I go back to the fact when I quit my job and went into the ministry and walked away from that life. Was I afraid? Absolutely, yes. I was more afraid of God than I was leaving. But I was afraid. It's two afraids. Which one was the bigger? To me, that was the decision. Which is more fearful? And here's the thing. Fear is the enemy of faith. I knew God had called me. I knew he had. I knew it. But I was still afraid to trust him. It is the enemy of faith. Fear and worry are the enemy of faith. Why? Because they take your eyes off of the focus that he has for you. Faith is to be sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith is sure and certain. So if you're worried and afraid, are you sure and certain? Are you? No, you're not. That's the opposite. So faith is to be sure of what you hope for, certain of what you cannot see. That's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. So if you're worried and afraid, you're not sure and certain. So then you don't have faith. Faith is to be sure and certain. Worry and fear is to be unsure and uncertain. Can you see the distraction? Pagans worry, and pagans should worry because they live distracted, preoccupied by this world. But that can't be us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have come to this truth. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It gives your Father, sometimes that's all you have, is that, Father, I believe that it gives you great joy to give me a place in your kingdom. So fix my face like Flint on following after you and only you. Do you believe he gives him great joy to give you a place in the kingdom? But there is one more distraction. Beyond worry, beyond doubt and fear. Anybody want to guess what it is? Oh, it's the American dream. The busyness of life. This is the one that I do battle with. Preoccupied by the things and tasks around us so that you never set your minds on heaven and the one enthroned in heaven. Why? You're too busy. And I've shared this over the years lots of times. We're a little bit better than we used to be, but as a church, we have about a 50% attendance rate on worship service. That means the average Ninevite, we think there's about 2,500 people that attend church here, half the time. If they all show up at once, I don't even know what we'll do. Actually, it kind of happens on Easter, and that's why we end up with about 2,300 people here on Easter, because they all come one Sunday. The average Ninevite comes 23 weeks a year. Now, that's an average. There's people who never miss, and there's people almost never come. But the average, 23, right in the middle. Why? Busy. Here's what I always like to do when I'm talking to somebody, and they give me that line, you know, yeah, I'm busy, preacher. You know, you just work on Sundays. You know, I had to work all the time. Yeah. If you thought Jesus was coming in the next 3 weeks, would you be at church Sunday? Nobody ever says no. Nobody ever says no. Well, do you know he's not coming in the next 3 weeks? Then I'll see you Sunday. It's distractions. You're too busy. In Luke 10:38, as Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was, there's tonight's word, she's distracted. What's she distracted with? By the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, please make Mary get distracted with me. I'll put that in there. But that's what she's saying. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Martha was distracted. Martha had a lot to do. There's food and dishes and house cleaning. Martha was busy. She wasn't out partying or participating in sin. It's not bad busy. It's not evil busy. It's just too busy. Martha was distracted. And the Son of God was in her house. Let this sink in for a moment. The creator of the universe was in her house. Are y'all know where I'm going, don't you? The creator of the universe was in her house. If you're a Christian, where is Jesus now? He's in your house. And you're distracted. And you go to church 20 times a year? You're too busy to worship him? The Son of God was in her house, and she's too busy to understand what that means. Do you remember the definition I gave you for distracted? I actually took it out of Webster's dictionary. Unable to concentrate because one's mind is preoccupied. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, is in her house and she's distracted. How is that even possible? All right, let's ask ourselves. The Son of God lives inside of me and I'm distracted? There's two spirits. Never, 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 never forget two spirits. Why do I pray the prayer, Lord, fix my face like flint on following after you and only you, that I would not turn to the right or left and never look back? Why do I pray that prayer? Because there's two spirits. There's another spirit that's trying to grab my chin, pull me over. Don't fix your face like flint on the calling of your life. Get over here and start looking at those ugly letters that people send you for no reason. Fix your face like Flynn. It's distracted. The same way worry, fear, and doubt are possible. It's called distraction, making you unable to focus on the important because you're too busy for the urgent. Now, here's my favorite part tonight. Distracted is when the urgent takes precedent over the important. So I want you to look at two words, urgent, important. Which word's bigger? Urgent, important. Two words. You've got them in your life every day. Which one's bigger? Urgent, important. No, important's bigger than urgent. Right? Important is bigger than urgent. Which one gets your time? Urgent. Why? Because urgent gets up in your face. It's like right here. Come deal with me. Important just kind of rests over here on the side. Urgent says, come to, no, no, right now, that's urgent, right? I give you an example, okay? A modern day example. This thinking little device is urgent, right? Is it important? Oh, once every few days it is. Most of the time, it's urgent. It's urgent. It's not important. You'd be better off if you didn't have it. So busy, so many responsibilities, so many things that need to be done. So I'm going to come clean on this. I'm not a worrier. I'm not. I do struggle with busy things. Too many things to do, tempting me to be distracted. I personally, and the staff has heard me use this, I call it the vortex. It's like this sucking tornado that's in the middle of life, and it's if you get too close to the edge, it pulls you down into it, and it's the tyranny of the urgent. It's bondage to the, here it comes. It's right up in your face. Get it too close, it sucks you down in there. And you've got all this time that's gone by, and you don't, what'd you do? I don't know. I was fighting the vortex. Was it important? I don't remember. So let me give you an example. You're in a very important conversation with a very important person, and your phone rings. What do you do? This is real. You're having a deep, personal, important conversation with another human being, another human soul, and this thing right here goes off. What do you do? You answer the phone. Why'd you do that? Well, why'd you do it? Well, don't act like I'm the only one who has this issue. Why do you want to answer this? It's the tyranny of the urgent. You feel like that's maybe urgent. Well, you're in the middle of important. So why do you pick urgent? Why are you picking urgent? Because urgent climbs up and gets in front of your face. And that thing's making a terrible noise. And you can go over and hit the button and stop it and say, I'll deal with it later, which would be a good idea. But what's your instinct? What is your instinct? Hold on a minute, I need to get this. Hold on a minute, I need to get this. But you were in the middle of important, and you know what it usually ends up being in those situations? When you abandon the important and you take the urgent one. Hi, I'm with the car warranty company. And your warranty's about to expire. Ma'am, my warranty expired years ago. Huh? You just what? You just allowed the important to be overcome by urgent. And welcome to life. Satan is the car warranty guy. And he wants to sell you all the stuff of the world and keep you away. You don't have time for Bible study. You don't have time for prayer. You don't have time for relationships. You don't have time for anything. You don't have time for church. You don't have time for anything. Why? Your phone's ringing. And it's the distractor. And it's real. And it's real. So let me ask you a few questions. Do you have time to pray or are you too busy? Don't answer out loud, but just be honest with yourself. How much time in your day do you spend maybe on your knees in prayer? And if you would be honest and you say, almost none. Why? Go on, say it. You're too busy. I don't have time. Jesus was in the kitchen waiting for Martha to come in and talk to him. Jesus is in your house. Won't talk to you. Are you too busy to study the Bible? The Holy Spirit's waiting to reveal the person of Christ to you if you turn off the urgent long enough to take hold of the important. Are you too busy to come to church on Sunday, every Sunday? Maybe you don't think you need church this week. But what if somebody in church needs you? In fact, I wonder, and let me ask all of you a question. What if you coming to church has not, you've reached a level of maturity that it's not about what you're going to get. It's supposed to have been about what you were going to give somebody else today. And the truth is, some of you cannot even comprehend that concept because you never come to church to give to somebody else. You only come to church to receive. Never come to church with the idea that I'm coming to give today. I'm coming to serve somebody else. Because there was a point in my life I came and somebody served me. And it's my turn. Are you that busy? Are you that distracted? I confess that sometimes I have to force myself to stop. Stop. Turn off the urgent, take hold of the important. The Bible is the Word of God. He wants me to come listen to Him. He wants me to be a Mary in this story. Come listen to what I have to say today. I must take time to pray. That's when He fills me up with this unexplainable, He fills me up with, okay, I've got a thing. It's His power, His presence, His purpose, His passion, His providence, His peace, His purity, His provision, and His protection. He fills me with those things when I pray. He fills me with them. I must take time to come to church because the elders have told me they're not going to pay me if I don't show up. And Jesus was in the house and Martha was distracted. Anybody distracted tonight? That's how Satan does it. In Satan's world, the urgent takes precedent over the important. It's always the urgent. You never get to the important. You remember when Jesus tells the parable of the sower? He says, and the sower goes out to seed, and he reveals that the seed is the Word of God. Okay, the seed is God's Word. And some falls on a footpath, and Satan comes and snatches it, and it never really takes hold. And the next one is it's on rocky soil. It goes in, the word goes in a little bit. It survives a little while, and the first time there's a little hot spell. There's no moisture because it's sitting on a rock, and no moisture is coming up, and it dies. It's gone. But the third one is the American distraction. The third one is what? The third one is this, that the seed was good, and the seed fell on pretty good soil, and it started to grow. But after it started to grow, so did the thorns and the briars and the green briars, if you're around this part of the country. The green briars start to grow up around the good seed. And what happens? It chokes the life out of it. It becomes the distraction and it chokes it out. And when Jesus describes the third seed, how does he describe it? The pursuit of wealth and the worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth and the worries of this life have so distracted you that you look down and you have no idea that growing around you is a vine that is choking the life out of you right now. And you don't even know it. And your life bears no fruit at all. Now, let me ask you something, because this is important. When you read the parable of the sower, there's four seeds, four locations. I'll ask you, how many of them are saved and how many of them are lost? You got the footpath, you got the shallow soil on a rock, you got the vine growing up around you, and then you got the fertile soil that produces 30, 60, 100 times more than what is planted. Four seed events. Who's saved, who's lost? Only one is saved. All the other ones are lost. All the other ones are lost. But everybody goes to heaven, right? No, they don't. No, they don't. In Satan's world, the urgent takes precedent over the important. The temporary takes place over the eternal, and then you die, and eternity comes. Jesus was in the house and Martha was distracted. She wasn't just distracted. She was angry and filled with worry, angry with the one that was doing the right thing. She's mad at her sister. That's the opposite. Tell my sister to get over here and help me. I picture Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him tell stories, glorious good news stories. And finally, Jesus has had enough of the urgent, and he reveals the important. Verse 41, But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about." Here comes the important. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. She knows what it is to know, to pursue, seek first the kingdom. Focus, focus, focus. "My dear Martha, my very worried, distracted, upset, and angry Martha." Does he still love Martha? He loves Martha. "There's only one thing that is really important in the house today, and it's not lunch. Mary has found the important. It'll not be taken from her." So let me ask something right now. This past 6 months of your life, are you more like a Martha or a Mary? Don't you hate it when the questions are really specific? Huh? Yes, you need to work and you need to provide for your family. Yes, we need to eat, drink, and wear. We live in a world that has to have clothes on us. We need to eat, we need to drink. But this can't be the meaning of your life. That's what the pagans are running after, but it can't be us. We are the blood-bought children of the Most High God. The creator of the universe is in the house. We used to follow after those things, right? We used to chase after the world. We used to be distracted, right? Are you still distracted? We found the most important, not the urgent. We found the most important. His name's Jesus. Now we have set our eyes on the eternal, not the urgent or the temporary. "Lord, fix my face like flint on following after you. Only you. May I not turn to the right, not to the left, and may I never look back. Take away my fears and my doubts and fill me with your power, your love, and a sound mind that can navigate the darkness without becoming part of the darkness." Now we have fixed our minds on that which is, listen, that which is coming, not that which is here. Anybody listening? We have fixed our minds on that which is coming, not that which is here. It's a different worldview. The Word of God changed us. Why? Because you know how the story ends. You know the end of the story. The Holy Spirit has changed us. Knowing Jesus has changed us. We're no longer deceived because we know the truth. Truth is a person. We're no longer distracted because we know the important. Here comes the important. Colossians 3:1. "Since you have been raised to a new life." Right? This is born again. "Since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven." So let me ask you, is that something that's here or is that something that's coming? That's something that's coming. And you might say, if you die, it's arrived. If a trumpet sounds and Jesus breaks through the sky, it's arrived. Either way, it's coming. And the reality is, the bride is supposed to be watching and waiting for it. She's supposed to be watching and waiting. He told us to be watching and waiting. Verse 1 again, "Since you have been raised to a new life, set your sights," focus, 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 "on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." Think about the things of heaven. Focus, focus, focus. Not the things of the earth. Don't be distracted. "For you died to this life, and your real life," focus, 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 "is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Worshiping the what? Worshiping the things of the world. Focus, focus, focus. And because of these sins, listen, if you haven't heard anything I've said, listen. And because of these sins, what are the sins? This is the distraction. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. It's coming. Some translations say the wrath of God is coming. Because I was in the house and you're distracted. I was within your reach and you were grabbing everything that was shiny and pretty. And here I am standing here saying what? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, come. And you're over here fooling with all the junk of the world. You're distracted. You used to do, verse 7. Well, let's go back to 6. Because of these sins, the anger of God's coming. I told you, heaven's coming, so's wrath. Everybody's not going to heaven. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world. You used to be distracted, right? You used to belong to the tyranny of the urgent. Focus, focus, focus. So here's the wrap-up tonight. I'm not going to act like any of this is easy. It's not. To believe is not easy. In fact, it's unnatural. But dying is also natural. Do you have to do anything to die? No. Just hang out long enough and you'll die. It's quite natural. It is our nature to die. It is our nature to worry. It is our nature to doubt, and it is our nature to fear. It is our nature to be distracted. It is our nature to be deceived. It is our nature to live outside of the truth. But there is one that came to set us free from that nature that leads us to sin and death. There is one that has come to set us free so that we could not be deceived. Last week's topic, so that we would not be distracted, tonight's topic, and in the coming 2 weeks, dissuaded, discouraged, or disheartened. And by his power, by the power of Jesus Christ, we'll survive this wilderness and we'll enjoy the promised land one day. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more promise of God to finish us out tonight. 2 Corinthians 4:16. That is why we never give up. Oh, my. This is it. Grit your teeth, church. Grit your teeth. This is why I ain't giving up. That's why that letter with that little postage stamp on it, it ain't working. This is why I ain't giving up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last, how long? Forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Lord, set our face like flint on following after you and only you. And may we not turn to the right or left, and may we never look back. And take away our fears and doubts and give us power, love, and a sound mind to navigate the darkness without becoming part of the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.